Hello, everyone. Last week, I talked about how the fruit of the Spirit is irrefutable evidence of God at work through the power of the gospel within us to make us more like Christ. The fruit of the Spirit is a miraculous gift from God that also requires from us hard work. And in that paradox, there really is no contradiction. And today, I want to begin by placing the fruit of the Spirit in the context of what Paul is doing in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians is, without a doubt, Paul's grumpiest letter. He's frustrated all the way through it. In Galatians 5, he is pushing back and rejecting two unacceptable options. One option is the way of legalism, the notion that Gentile Christians should follow the law of Moses or obey written rules and regulations as a way of becoming more like Christ and as a way of pleasing God. Paul knows from experience that keeping the law of Moses does not produce the kind of moral transformation required from God's people. And so, in Galatians 5, he's insisting that Gentile Christians are not obligated to keep the Jewish law. And yet, at the same time, he's also insisting that just because they're free from the law doesn't mean they can go and do whatever they want. Just because they're free from the law doesn't mean they have a license to do as they please. That's the second option. It's legalism or it's license. It's follow the law or do whatever you want. And Paul describes the human capacity to do whatever we want as the flesh. When Paul uses the word flesh in his letters, he's usually not describing the fleshy part of the human body. Instead, he's describing the rebellious, the sinful, the selfish part of human nature. So the real conflict in Galatians 5 is not between legalism and license. Do we follow the law or do we get to do whatever we want? The real conflict in Galatians 5 is flesh versus spirit. Do we follow our selfish desires or do we keep in step with the Spirit who is leading us somewhere? And this is the way Paul breaks it down in chapter 5, verse 16. He says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." And then Paul goes on in verse 19 to name the acts or the works of the flesh. These are the results of what happens when we do whatever we want. It says in verse 19, "The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." If this list seems a bit random and chaotic to you, that's part of the point. Following the flesh leads to all kinds of conflict and division and discord, all kinds of dark and evil practices. Nothing good comes from doing whatever we want. Nothing good comes from following our selfish desires. Following the flesh always leads to death and destruction. But notice how different is the fruit of the Spirit that Paul describes in verses 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and so on. It's no secret, or no surprise, rather, that Paul puts love at the top of his list. For he's already telegraphed its importance earlier in the chapter, like in verse 6, when he says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." In Christ Jesus, what really matters isn't whether you're circumcised or not circumcised, whether you keep the law or don't keep the law, whether you are a Jew or a Gentile. The only thing that counts in Christ Jesus, Paul says, is faith expressing itself through love. And then he picks it up again in verse 13. "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh, to do whatever you want. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other." It's not legalism. It's not license. It's love. The first fruit of the Spirit, Paul says, is love. But not just any kind of love. One of the challenges of talking about love in the English language is we use the word love to describe all kinds of feelings and emotions and actions and attachments. It reminds me of this classic line from N.T. Wright that I love. See what I did there? He says the English word love is trying to do so many different jobs at the same time that someone really ought to sit down with it and teach it how to delegate. You likely remember from past sermons or Bible classes, or maybe from watching the MetLife ad on TV, that the ancient Greeks had four words in their language for love. And Paul uses one of them in Galatians 5. But rather than get into the technical definition of the Greek word agape, the better way to define the kind of love Paul describes as a fruit of the Spirit is with an image or an event. The kind of love he's describing here is captured best, defined best, by the image of the cross, by the event of the crucified Christ. John, another early Christian teacher and leader, says this in one of his letters. In 1 John 3, verse 16, he says, "This is how we know what love is. If you're looking for the Christian definition of love, here it is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters." What does love look like? The Christian vision of love is Christ on the cross, the crucified Christ. That's what the love of God, that's what our love for others, that's what our love for our neighbors, our love for our enemies looks like. It's love. The fruit of the Spirit is self-giving, sacrificial love. But this doesn't mean that we have to literally die for someone else in order to imitate Christ and display the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. For as John continues, after he says that we too ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters, he continues in verse 17. And he says, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words and speech, but with actions and in truth. The fruit of the Spirit is self-giving, sacrificial love that responds to the needs of those around us. And usually that response costs us something. It may cost us our life, or our money, or our time, or our energy, or our status, or our privilege, or our reputation. Christian love is almost always costly. That's why it's self-giving and sacrificial. And any time this kind of love shows up in our lives, it is an absolute miracle. It is a testimony to the power of the gospel at work in us, because we are inherently selfish creatures. It is not natural to put the needs and interests of others before our own. In fact, it's just the opposite. That's what makes relationships so hard. It's what makes community so challenging. Did you notice how many of the works of the flesh lead to or characterize broken relationships? It is hard to live in community as a selfish individual with other selfish individuals when we're all worried about getting there first and staking out our territory and making sure we win. It's hard to live in community with others when we are so convinced we're right and they're wrong, we never listen to what they're trying to tell us. It's hard to maintain relationships when we are instinctively doing whatever we want and then expecting everyone around us to adjust. One of my buddies years ago married the woman of his dreams. A couple of weeks after the honeymoon, middle of the night, she couldn't sleep. And so she yanked the covers off the bed and hauled them into the living room and wrapped herself in them burrito style while she watched TV. And meanwhile, my buddy is back in the bedroom, curled up in a fetal position, shivering, wondering what just happened and why did I marry Satan? It's hard to bear the fruit of selfless love when our lives are planted in the soil of a culture that is overrun with the weeds of self-interest. Whether we're talking about politics, and I know we shouldn't, or marketing or sales or even charity, the most common and usually the most effective appeals are broadcast from the world's most popular radio station, WIIFM, WIFM. What's in it for me? A college professor at a Christian university noticed an ad in the campus newspaper. The ad was appealing to college students in need of some extra cash, and it told them they could earn up to $130 a month in exchange for their plasma. The ad also explained to prospective donors, or actually sellers of plasma, that their plasma would be used to benefit hemophiliacs, cardiovascular patients, and burn victims. Essentially, the ad was saying, we need your plasma to help others, to save lives, but if that's not enough, we'll also pay you for it. And when he showed the ad to several Christian students on the campus and asked what they thought about it, he could tell from the look on some of their faces that they had already sold their plasma. And none of them could see why he found it so disturbing. And he saw this to be a prime example of a WIFM culture, what's in it for me culture in action, where even an appeal to save a life is wrapped burrito style in self interest. when I was a church planter, one of my primary responsibilities was fundraising. And it was the least favorite part of my job. Not because I wasn't able to raise money, our church plant always had plenty of money, but because from my selfish perspective, it tended to turn every interaction I had with someone I knew or someone I just met into a potential transaction. Because everyone I met was either a potential attender at my new church, and I needed to get more people there so I could get attendance up, or everyone I met was a potential donor who could support my new church financially. When I reached out to old friends that I hadn't talked to in a while, was it because I wanted to see how they were doing or because I was hoping they would support my new project? It's hard for the fruit of selfless love to grow in us when we are trained by our culture, sometimes even our church culture, to view every interaction as a potential transaction, a potential client, a potential sale, a potential networking opportunity which could turn into an opportunity for advancement. Now, I'm not suggesting that all transactional relationships are inappropriate. What I am suggesting that as Christians, we should have at least a few friendships, a few relationships, especially in the church, where we are not constantly calculating the potential benefit to us of the interaction. And so it's into this selfish soil, the selfish soil of our hearts, the selfish soil of our culture, that God sows the seed of the gospel. A seed empowered by a story about the self-giving, sacrificial love of someone who laid down his life for those who could never possibly pay him back. And it's this story, the story of the crucified Christ, that is the foundation of our faith. It's this story that the Holy Spirit uses to transform us. There's a reason why we sing and pray and study and talk and preach about this story. There's a reason we gather either in person or online every week to celebrate it and remember it. There's a reason why we encourage one another to imitate it as we give ourselves away to one another in small and large ways. And that reason is the story of the crucified Christ is the miracle grow that allows our selfish soil to somehow produce the fruit of selfless love. Each week in this series, I want to close by offering or suggesting some practical steps that we can take that will allow us to pull a few weeds and better cultivate our soil so there's more room for the fruit of the Spirit to grow in us. And my first suggestion this week is that we look for ways to be generous to others without expecting anything in return. Now, for some of us, that means we will have to remove ourselves from the transactional nature of our relationships by giving anonymously. This is one of the ways we can train ourselves, one of the ways we can build the habit to not expect something in return every time we do a good deed. My second suggestion is that we recover the lost art of listening. Talk less, smile more, but also listen more. So many people are talking right now. Is anyone really listening? How can we respond to the needs of others if we're not first paying attention to what they're saying and listening for their deepest needs. Martin Luther King said, "People fail to get along because they fear each other, and they fear each other because they don't know each other, and they don't know each other because they have not communicated with each other." I love to talk, but even I know that the secret sauce of communication is not in the speaking, it's not in the talking, it's in the listening. And we may not like everything we hear, we may not agree with everything we hear, but it seems to me that cultivating the lost art of listening to others so we can better understand their perspective, not so we can interrupt them and tell them they're wrong, is a relatively simple, maybe not easy, not always easy, but relatively simple way of pulling a few selfish weeds from our heart. And my third suggestion is look for an opportunity this week to let someone else win. To defer to someone else, to let someone else go first. Let someone else pick what movie you'll watch on demand. Let someone else pick which restaurant you'll order food from. Let someone else get the last word in a conversation or discussion or debate or argument. You don't have to always win. Let someone else go first. Now, these may seem like small steps to take, and they are, but they add up over time. But even more importantly, they also sync us up with the Holy Spirit so that we can stay in step with the Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit at work within us is always leading us out of and away from our selfishness and toward greater degrees of Christ-like selflessness.